If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one on the pew back in front of you. It's going to be on page 1014. We're going to be looking at, it's just three verses in 1 Peter this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10, 11, and 12. So you can turn there and we'll read those verses in just a minute. We started this sermon series through the letter to 1 Peter. So as a church, we're committed to going through books of the Bible, and we do so by just going verse by verse. And so we finished the book of Genesis, and we've started now with 1 Peter. And so we are just our third sermon in. And so far, what we've seen in just these first nine verses we've covered is that Peter is writing to Christians in the region of Asia Minor, And we don't know much about them and what they're experiencing, but we know that they are experiencing various trials. Whatever that means, we'll get some more details as the letter goes, but they are facing various trials, and it's in the face of these difficulties that Peter is writing this letter, and he's writing in an attempt to encourage them. In the past 2 weeks, we've seen him highlight first their status as exiles in the world. They're exiles in the world. This is not their home. They're exiles, but they've been chosen. They've been elected by God. So they're elect exiles. That's their identity. And then we saw last week that their future and certain inheritance is the grounds for their consolation and encouragement in the midst of their suffering, their present suffering. So it's kind of this future and certain inheritance that we saw last week in verses 3 through 9. And so as you come to verses 10 through 12, they're part of what he said, the passage in verses 3 through 9. It's not really a break or a shift. It's not a new section. But we're considering these verses by themselves because there's so much here for us to see. But I do want to at least at the outset, explain to you how verses 10 through 12 fit with verses 3 through 9. And so just think briefly in just the way I've summarized it. The emphasis in these first two verses, or first 2 weeks, the emphasis in verses 3 through 9 is the sure and future hope. So it's the hope that awaited these elect exiles that he's writing to. So they'd been born again. They had a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus. They were being guarded, and their faith was being refined and purified as they endured these various trials. That was their hope. They had a certain inheritance. Their faith was going to be guarded. God was guarding them. And so Peter is emphasizing a certainty of their hope. And that certainty was one of the reasons that Peter's urging them to persevere in the face of their trials. Don't be discouraged, Peter would say to them. He would also emphasize this coming day, the day of the revelation of Jesus Christ, or that day, he would say, when their salvation would be fully consummated or fully revealed, when Christ would return, again, with an emphasis on that future hope, the coming of Christ. And in Peter's mind, that day affected and shaped how his readers ought to live their lives in the present. In fact, one famous Christian revivalist used to say that the Apostle Paul only knew 2 days. He knew today and that day. Talking about the day of the Lord. That's what Peter's saying. That day ought to shape how you live now. That's what he's emphasizing as he's writing to encourage them in their trials. And so in light of that, verses 3 through 9, we come to verses 10 through 12. And what Peter does in these verses is to highlight the privileged position of his readers in terms of salvation history, the big timeline of God's activity in the world. Because verses 3 through 9 could give the impression that God's people are no better off now than before Christ had come. Because the old covenant people of God, their faith was based on a promise and pointed towards the future. And so a question could be asked, well, what difference does it make that Christ has come? And Peter's purpose, I think, is to answer that question. And to do that, in verses 10, 11, and 12, he shows them that there was a day when salvation that has come to them, that they possess, that they experience, was hoped for and longed for by others. And so Peter wants his audience to know that God's great plan of salvation, which was prophesied and predicted long before they received it, had been fulfilled with the coming of Christ, with his life, death, and resurrection. So Peter wants his readers and wants us to know that as we live on the other side of the fulfillment of God's great plan of salvation, the coming of Christ, the events of the gospel, that to live on this side of that is truly a privileged position. And this great salvation, God's great salvation that was planned and promised for ages, had come to Peter's readers. And it was theirs. God's great salvation was theirs, and in that, in Peter's mind, ought to encourage the Christian to rejoice even in the midst of the various trials they were under. So that's kind of how the passage flows. And so let me read. You can follow along. I'm going to read verses 10, 11, and 12. I'll pray for us, and then we'll work through these verses. So 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 10, here's what Peter writes. Concerning this salvation, so all he's just talked about in 3 through 9, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Let's pray, and then we'll work through these verses together. Father, this morning we thank you for the salvation that has come to us. Prodigals though we were, enemies though we were, dead in sins and trespasses though we were, your gospel has come to us. And we sit here as your people who have received great mercy and grace. It has come to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're thankful to be your people because we once were not. And any merit that we have forsaken to be found in Christ, to be clothed in his righteousness alone. And so our hope, our glory is in Christ our Lord. And so as we give attention to your word this morning, I ask you to open our eyes to behold wondrous things in your word. Help us to rejoice in this gospel, this salvation that's come to us through the work of your Holy Spirit. Encourage us by your word this morning, I ask. In the name of Christ, amen. Well, here's our outline. As we begin, I'm going to give you our 2 points. Now, normally, when we have longer passages, these 2 points have verses beside them. I didn't forget the verses. It's just all of them are verses 10 through 12. Okay, so there you go. Just 10 through 12 at the top, then do the two points. Because as I look through this short passage, I think there's just two themes that kind of are intertwined that's hard to separate. So I just want to work through these two themes. First, the process of salvation coming to you. And then second, the privilege of your salvation. And if you're taking notes and watching the clock, point one is going to take like 80% of the time. Okay, so I'll get through point one. I'll say, now point two, don't worry. It's much shorter. But let's start first, the process of salvation coming to you. The process of salvation coming to you. So the main point, I think, is the privilege of your salvation, what we'll see in point two. But that point is supported by this process that Peter lays out. Because these brief verses, I mean, there's this process involved in how salvation or the message of the gospel has come to Peter's audience. He's writing to them saying, hey, let me just tell you how you got it. And it's also, if you're here and you're a Christian, this is the same process by which the gospel has come to you. So this is the process of salvation, the message of the gospel coming to us. And so I just want to trace some steps in this process that we see in the text. So first steps, this will be subpoint under point one, is grace prophesied. Grace prophesied. So look there in verse 10. Peter writes, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours. And he's going to continue by saying what the prophets did in regards to their prophecies. But the first step is simply to recognize the prophets spoke. And he says, the prophets prophesied about the grace that was to be yours. So Peter is saying the first step in the process is the prophets speaking and the prophets prophesying. Now, Peter's talking about the Old Testament prophets. He's not talking about, some people say, well, this is probably the New Testament prophets. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the Old Testament prophets. And he says that they prophesied about the grace that was to be yours, talking about the Christians. And so Peter means is that the speaking of the prophets, these Old Testament mouthpieces who were commissioned by God himself to speak, to communicate, they spoke in such a way that their predictions, their prophecies, their foretelling were, Peter says, about the grace that was coming to the Christian. In other words, if you flip that around, the salvation that has come to the Christian is a fulfillment of what was prophesied in the past. Grace is ours now, but was prophesied then. That's the point he's making. This is step one. The prophets prophesied about the grace that was to be yours. And if that's all Peter said, we'd be quite confused. But notice he continues. Not only was grace prophesied, but the prophets themselves, not only prophesied, but the prophets themselves searched and inquired carefully. So step two of this process is the prophet's inquiry. So again, look at the passage. Concerning the salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully. Verse 11, inquiring. Again, this is the verb here. They're looking and studying. They want to know, longing to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he, that's the Spirit of Christ in them, predicted the sufferings of Christ and subsequent glories. So step two is the prophet's inquiry. Peter says that these Old Testament prophets prophesied about the grace that had come to his readers, but then he says that the prophets searched and inquired carefully. One translation says they searched intently and with the greatest of care, or they searched and carefully investigated. The idea is that these prophets searched and inquired. They wanted to know something, and they wanted to know the specifics of the sufferings and the glories of Christ. I mean, that's the point. The person or the time that the Spirit of Christ was indicating when he predicted the sufferings and the sufferings of Christ and subsequent glory. So it's the sufferings of Christ and the glories that they're wanting to know. And they're wanting to know the person or time. Now, the ESV uses that phrase or translates that Greek phrase person or time. It could also, I think, more literally be translated the time and circumstances. I think either is possible. I think time and circumstance is probably a better rendering and gets to the heart of the idea is that the prophets, they knew the Messiah was coming. It's not that they want to know the who, but it's what is this going to look like? What are the specifics of this great salvation? Which means the prophets are making prophecies and predictions about the coming of Christ and God's great salvation. And the prophets are talking about this, but they don't know much. They want to know how long. How long, when, oh Lord, is this going to happen? Which are phrases we find in the prophets. And so what you have is in the Old Testament, you have these prophets speaking on behalf of the Lord, thus says the Lord, and they knew what they were supposed to say, right? In Peter's second letter, he'll say that no prophecy came from man's own invention, but they were carried along by the Spirit. So they're being carried along, they're saying what they're supposed to say, but we're in the dark as to the specifics of when it would happen or the circumstances of that great suffering and subsequent glory of the Christ. And again, Peter's point is that these prophets long to know the specifics of God's coming redemption. How and when would the Christ come and accomplish salvation for God's people? They long to know, Peter would say, what you now know. They long to know what the Christian knows as yeah, of course that's how God saved his people. They long to know the time or circumstances of the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories of him. And Peter's readers have no question as to the time or circumstances. They know that Christ has suffered. They know that he was raised and entered into the glory of his Father afterwards. And again, Peter is highlighting the privileged position of these Christians that Peter's writing to. Now, regarding this second step, one question I assume you have is what prophets or prophecies is Peter talking about? What are the specific chapters and verses that he's talking about? And while that's not a bad question, I'm not going to tell you. Because I don't think that's Peter's intention for you as his reader. I'm not going to give you examples because I think Peter, I think he's speaking broadly, generally, regarding the teaching of the Old Testament as a whole, because his goal isn't for you to go back and search the Old Testament prophets to see what he's talking about. Rather, I think his goal is for you to recognize that the Old Testament was always pointing to something that they didn't fully understand. But now that Christ has come, now that the mystery of God's plan has been fulfilled in the coming of Christ, we can now look back and say, oh, yeah, of course, it was there the whole time. The coming of Christ reveals or makes plain the plan all along. I think that's Peter's point. And it's not just Peter. This isn't unlike, if you're familiar with the Gospel of Luke, Jesus, after his resurrection, he's on the road to Emmaus, and he encounters two, I think for their sake, they are glad to remain unnamed, but they're disheartened disciples. Jesus has been crucified. This was between his death and resurrection. And they're leaving Jerusalem and they're sad. And Jesus appears to them. They don't recognize him. But they're sad, and Jesus says, hey, what? Why are you downcast? Why are you disheartened? And they say, oh, yeah, well, do you not know? Are you the only one who doesn't know what happened in Jerusalem? There's this man, we thought he was the Messiah, but he was crucified. And some ladies went to the tomb, and he's not there. And so they're dejected. And Jesus, this is Luke, end of Luke, I don't remember the chapter, but he says to them, oh, foolish ones. And listen to what he says. Slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. He's rebuking them. And notice how Jesus continues. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things, talking about his crucifixion, and enter into his glory? And then Jesus, verse 27, I think it's Luke 24. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he, that is Jesus, interpreted to them, that is these two confused disciples, in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So I think Jesus paved the way for Peter to make his statement. Because Jesus, notice his question, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer? The implicit answer, rhetorical answer, question should be answered, yes, of course. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself, which means Jesus was able to show them from the Old Testament scriptures, from Moses and the prophets, that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and then to enter into his glory. And so Peter is only following the example of Jesus. And so Peter's point here is for his readers to recognize the death and resurrection of Christ as something that was foretold, and not that it was clear all along, but because knowing the gospel makes it evident that it was clearly there all along. So knowing the gospel, the fulfillment of God's plan of redemption, sheds light upon the Old Testament and enables us to recognize it was there all along in types and shadows and patterns and predictions. It's like the coming of Christ, his death, resurrection, these gospel events are a giant spotlight that shine back over the entire Old Testament and make clear it's been there all along. So for instance, example, I said I wouldn't, but here's one. Genesis 3:15. After sin, there's the issuing of curses. And the Lord God is cursing the serpent. And he says to the serpent, the seed of the woman is going to bruise your head. And you're going to strike his heel. Now, no one that starts in the book of Genesis with no prior knowledge of Christ or the gospel, no one who starts in the book of Genesis chapter 1 and starts reading, gets to chapter 3, verse 15, and thinks that's a prediction of the coming Messiah, who by his death will accomplish salvation for his people. That's not there. It's not clear. However, knowing the gospel, the life, death, resurrection of the Son of Man, the Son of God, the true man, Jesus Christ, who conquers Satan by his death, we can look back and say, oh, there's a gospel promise of a suffering Messiah and a victorious Messiah all the way back in Genesis 3. So I think that's the type of thing that Peter's talking about, is the prophets want to know, well, how's this going to happen? And he's saying that it's been fulfilled in you, and they didn't know it, but you do. This is one reason, just an aside here, this is one reason. If anyone here is interested in Christianity, you want to know, how do I understand the Bible? You don't start at the beginning. That's why it's helpful to just say, hey, I know it's a book. I know there's a beginning and an end, but it's better to start in the middle at the Gospels, because this whole book is about one person. And Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, these four Gospels, they're all about him. And that's the entry point. That's the best entry point. So if maybe you have a coworker at work who's like, I want to know about Christianity, don't take them to Genesis. Take them to John or Mark. Because that's where we want them to meet Jesus, because Jesus and his life and death and resurrection are what help us understand the whole story. So here, Peter knows his readers need to understand what he himself had come to know. And if you remember Mark's gospel, Peter's like, you're not going to suffer. Remember when we went through gospel of Mark in chapter 8? Peter says, no, over my dead body you're going to be delivered over to the elders to be crucified. And what does Jesus say? Get behind me, Satan. And it's not till later that Peter recognizes, oh, he suffered and entered into his glory. I understand. And so he knows his readers need to come to know what he had known, that the suffering and death of Christ was not an accident or tragic mistake, but rather a necessity that had long been foretold. And so that's what Peter is saying here, this second step. The other thing to note about these prophets is notice who Peter says is the source of their prophecies. He said it was the Spirit of Christ. Now this is not the normal way of referring to the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, but that is clearly who Peter's talking about. And we know in Romans chapter 8, Paul actually refers to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of Christ in a matter of just two verses in Romans 8:8-9. And so this is clearly a reference to the Holy Spirit, but Peter refers to him as the Spirit of Christ. And I think it's clear because later in verse 12, what we saw, it's the Holy Spirit as one who preached the good news to his readers. And so he's saying the Holy Spirit was active in the activity of the gospel coming to you, but also the Spirit of Christ, same Spirit, was active in leading these Old Testament prophets to predict the sufferings and the glory of the Christ. And so I think what Peter's doing is there's a unity between the Old Testament prophets and the gospel and the coming of Christ. There's one great salvation plan. I think that's part of Peter's point here. It's not a disconnect that Christ has started this new religion. No, it's the fulfillment of all that had come before. Step three here in this process is the prophet's revelation, verse 12. It was revealed to them, again, talking about the prophets, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you. So for me, verse 12, this step, it's the most puzzling and the most encouraging aspect of the process. It's confusing because Peter just says, hey, it was revealed to them that they weren't serving themselves. But it doesn't say how it was revealed to them. It doesn't say how. They simply knew, okay, these things are not going to be fulfilled in our time. We are not serving ourselves. In other words, these prophecies that we are foretelling, they're not for us. I mean, that's remarkable. What's even more remarkable and why this is the most encouraging aspect of this process is Peter says that they prophesied for your sake. You, upon whom the gospel has come, Peter says, the Old Testament prophets were serving you by laying the foundation that was going to be fulfilled by Christ. It was revealed to them, Peter says, that their prophecies and predictions were not serving them. They weren't going to see and experience the fulfillment of their prophecies. Instead, Peter says they were serving you. All these Old Testament prophecies and predictions, all the things that the Spirit inspired the Old Testament writers to write related to the coming salvation of Christ. And Peter says they were written to serve you. That's a comprehensive you for anyone in Christ on this side of his life, death, and resurrection. So Peter says the prophets were serving you. And they're serving you, he continues, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. The final step in this process is the good news preached. So he traces it from the prophets prophesying all the way through to the good news preached. So Peter is eager to point out that his hearers are the heirs or the inheritors of the full message of the prophets. The prophets started the process that has led to the good news being preached to Peter's audience. They were serving you, Peter says, because their prophecies regarding the suffering and glories of Christ are the foundation of the gospel that they have now heard of and believed. And that gospel has come to them not only by way of the activity of the Holy Spirit in the preaching that they've heard and believed, but also by way of the activity of the Holy Spirit in the prophecies of the Old Testament prophets. It paved the way. And so Peter ends the process by highlighting, again, this unity that marks the sufferings and glory of Christ. So the prophets were all about Jesus. The Old Testament is all about Jesus. The Bible, it's all about Jesus. He's the main idea, the whole point, the meaning, and the purpose. And Peter says, it's come to you now because you've heard the gospel. You have now benefited from the foundation laid by the prophets, but you are in a much better place than the prophets because you know what they longed to know. And so as one commentator summarizes, Peter draws a continuity between what had been foretold in the Old Testament and what has been realized in the life of Jesus and preached in the gospel. The Christians that Peter is writing to are not to understand themselves as practitioners of yet another new religion in the world. Rather, they are being privileged with the knowledge of the gospel that fulfills God's mysterious plan as revealed to the prophets of the Old Testament and that brings them into continuity with what God has already been doing. In other words, to respond to the gospel, to be incorporated into Christ by faith, is to be part of God's long line of salvation plan, history. And so that's the process here that he works through. And just one takeaway from this first point is simply the fact that there is a unity that marks God's revelation. There's a unity that marks God's activity in the world. You can't understand the New Testament without the Old Testament, but you can't understand the Old Testament without the New Testament. There's a unity. It will not do to say, well, this is God of the Old Testament. He's not the God of the New Testament. That doesn't make sense of the data. It's a unified story. It's one story of salvation history. And the authors of the scriptures themselves testify to that. Salvation history tells one story. It's not as though there's a story of the Jewish people and a story of the church. Peter makes perfectly clear the Old Testament prophets who were prophets to Israel, to the Jewish people, to the offspring of Abraham, were serving Christians. In other words, their ministry was aimed at Christians. It's not separate from them. They're not serving themselves or their contemporaries. They're serving Christians and those to whom the good news of the gospel would come. So the Bible tells a unified story. And this is a very basic but important part of reading and understanding the Bible in and of itself. It all fits together, telling one story of one God, of one great salvation plan, coming through one message. A message of the one life, the one death, the one resurrection of the one Lord. God's plan through all the ages is one unified plan. And that, I think, bears out. These verses bear that out. Assume that. Peter's point doesn't work if there isn't one unified plan between the prophets and the coming of Christ. Well, let's move quickly to point number two. Point which flows naturally from what we've just seen in point one. So point two, the privilege of your salvation. So Peter wants his readers, he wants us, you and I, to recognize our privileged position in salvation history. And to do so, he traces the process that spanned the ages, the process which culminated in the fulfillment of his one great salvation plan. Right, this plan that's been revealed clearly to his readers. So he's wanting to encourage them. And it was what they saw clearly as, yes, this is God's plan. Those who had gone before them had longed to see. And so the purpose of these verses is to show Peter's readers that the spiritual blessings they now had were greater than anything that was envisaged by the Old Testament prophets. I mean, that it's a privileged position that the Christian is in terms of salvation history. There's no other position like it in salvation history. You could say the least disciple of Christ is in a better position to understand the Old Testament revelation than the greatest prophet before Christ ever came. But the privileged position isn't just because the prophets longed to see it and realized they weren't serving themselves, but the future hearers. But in verse 12, Peter adds that even the angels long to look into the salvation that's come to his readers. So again, look at the passage. Concerning this, verse 10, I'll just read the whole passage. Concerning this salvation, again, that's come to you, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that's to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicated when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, comma, things into which angels long to look. Now, the things there is the concerning salvation in verse 10, which is all that he's delineated in verses 3 through 9. So the things, this salvation that's come to them, is the things into which angels long to look. So Peter says the very angels of heaven peer into the mysteries of salvation that are revealed by the Spirit to those who are redeemed by Christ. I mean, the verb there is angels long or desire to look into these things. One translation says angels long to catch a glimpse of these things. The point being that the heavenly beings, I don't think these are fallen angels, I think these are just the heavenly beings, the angels, they're so far below the privileged position of Peter's readers that they long to look, just look into the things that the Christians in Asia Minor that Peter's writing to had personally experienced. Do you see the contrast? Angels want to just see it, and you experienced it. The cosmic sweep of God's redemption is all centered in Christ, whom every Christian knows and loves. Angels can't do that. Angels can't experience the mysteries of redemption that have come through Jesus Christ in a way that Peter's hearers can, the way that we can. the point, here's one more quote from this commentator. The point is that the sufferings and glories of Christ that have now been preached to Peter's readers, and I'll add to you, not only were the subject of the prophet's attention, but are even the center of the angel's interest. He shows his readers who were suffering a loss of status in their society because of Christ that, in fact, they were more privileged in the perspective of redemption, redemptive history than they could ever have known, more privileged than either the great prophets of old or the angels above. This provides motivation for joy even in the midst of suffering. Clearly, the gospel message is of great value if it is the focus of the attention of the prophets and heavenly angels. Christians should therefore rejoice that they have obtained that precious message. And here is the point of the text, the point of the sermon, the point of my application. It is truly a privileged position to be one who has been redeemed by Christ. It is truly a privileged position to be one who has been redeemed by Christ, to be redeemed by the one who's come, to be redeemed by the one who lived a perfect life, who died a substitutionary death, and who rose victoriously from the grave. He did all of this to redeem his people. And it is truly a privileged position to know and love this one, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Christian, this is your lot. In Christ, you are the recipient of a great salvation that began long before you. You have received the good news that goes back to the prophets of old. And in hearing the gospel, in hearing the events of the life, death, and resurrection of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and upon repenting of sins and putting your faith in him, being united to him, faith is how you're united to Christ. If you want to be in Christ, it's faith. In being united to him, Christian, dear brother, sister, you know and have experienced what so many longed to know. You know and have experienced what the angels long to peer into. Christian, this great salvation has come to you and is yours, your possession. Christ is yours. It's not just some event that you know about, but in the gospel, you get Christ. You have reason to be encouraged, regardless of what various trials you're currently experiencing. And more than that, not just encourage, Christian, you have reason to rejoice because of what is yours, regardless of what various trials you're currently experiencing. And so, brother, sister, may we rejoice in the great mercy of our God that's seen in the salvation that has come to us and is ours through Jesus Christ. This is the gospel in which we hope and rejoice. May we do so, increasingly do so as his people. Let's pray.